Okay, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So alhamdulillah, we're at episode 15. Before we begin, as usual, let's just make an intention. Read Surah Al-Fatiha from the depths of your heart, silently, with the intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places His nur and His knowledge and His light into your heart. Alright, alhamdulillah. So episode 15. Before we go in into the lesson today, I just wanted to give you kind of like a zoomed out picture of the entire seerah, pretty much from the beginning of prophethood all the way till the end. So it starts off in 610 AD with the Prophet ﷺ receiving the revelation, and it ended with his passing 632. For total years, how many?
23.
How many of them were in Mecca?
13.
And how many in Medina? 10. So 13 plus 10, just remember, 13 in Mecca, 10 in Medina. So the green ones, green colors are the 13 years in Mecca, and then the 10 years in Medina are in orange. Just to go very quickly through the series, you have the beginning of prophethood. When we started studying seerah, we started from the birth of the Prophet, hatta before his birth, and how the world was before he came, and why it was perfect timing for him to be born at a time where the world needed guidance. Yani it was going through a lot of dark times. So you can go back through those episodes, but for the sake of specifically the prophethood period, it's 23 years. He started when he was 40 years old, and he passed away when he was 63. Okay, so in 613, I'm just going to go very quickly, 613, He gets the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preach publicly. Before that, what did he do for 3 years? Kanat al-da'wa, private. It was not secret, because a lot of people think, they call it secret, al-da'wa sirriya, which can be shway deceiving, لأن there was nothing to hide. But it was strategically done privately because he wanted to select specific individuals to develop his core team. Okay, and from what we've studied in the past couple of sessions, they were very strategic, including some people like his own wife, Khadija رضا عنها, Ali ibn Abi Talib, as well as Umar ibn Khattab, who in his first day or week pulled in 6 of the 10 al-mubashirin bil Jannah. You know, very strategic people. These, yani, each one of these men and women are, yani, yaswoon countries, you know, like in terms of their weight. And it's something to think about. And when you think of insan, you have the capability of carrying the weight of, some people, they carry the weight of one person. Some human beings carry the weight of 10 people. Others carry the weight of 50 people. Some human beings carry the weight of 1,000 people. Some carry the weight of 1,000,000 people. What do I mean by carry the weight of?
Being responsible for.
Exactly, feeling responsible for, being responsible for, being concerned with. But when we think of someone like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what weight was he carrying?
For the whole world,
literally. And not just through his time, it was till the end of time.
Not even the world,
Alameen. All the worlds, including maybe if there are aliens. Yani. Literally, rahmatan lil alameen. But that's the weight he was carrying. It's not a small task. Yani. Other prophets were given specific geographies, specific people to guide. His message was for humanity. So anyway, first 3 years were private, and then he was given a command, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and start warning your closest families. And what we learn from this is very important, in that yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his command in the Quran in another place is قو أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا. Save yourself and your families from the hellfire. Why did it start with yourself and then your families? Yeah, I mean yourself, it's given, right? حتى الطيارة لما the pilot says, when you put the oxygen mask, or when you need that oxygen mask, make sure you put it on first, and then you put it on the one next to you, if there's a child. You want to save yourself first, not out of selfishness, it's about being more effective in helping others. فبس ليش وأهليكم? Why yourself and then family? Why not save yourself and your best friends, or save yourself and your neighbor? ليش أهليكم أول شيء?
Your family.
Why start with family? بالضبط. الأجرب. Usually it's يعني كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. Every single one of us is a shepherd, and we're responsible for our sheep. And in this case, your family is part of your responsibility. A lot of people like to run away from that responsibility, and they start being responsible for others outside of family. Relation, too much drama, too much tension in the family. It's difficult. Mali barad, headache. So you avoid it. And sometimes family can be the most hurtful to you, especially in the case of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His own uncle Abu Lahab was his arch enemy, pretty much. يعني him and Abu Jahl. Yeah. للدرجة أن نزلت سورة تبت يدا أبي لهب وتب just to give the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم comfort, you know, and to warn people like Abu Lahab. So the first 3 years were private, and then after that public, the ayah came down to go public. That lasted for 7 years. And the public invitation started in 613, and then by 614, a year later, heavy persecution started happening. لَنَّا حَيْنْ Mecca and Quraysh started feeling what?
Threatened,
right? What was at stake?
Their power,
their authority. طبعا ما كان في religion. Religion was like a نوع من ال كان أصنام, but it was like they had mixed religion with economy and finance. They used religion to make money, because الأصنام كانت belonging to different tribes of Arabia, and during Hajj season, all of these tribes would come to Mecca to do business, to strike deals. But there was relationships, contacts, masalih bin Naya. And this prophet came to call and to worship one God, and to not associate partners with him, which was going to hit their economy badly. It was going to hit masalihum. بشكل أساسي. And secondarily, the fact that there was discrimination. And with that, people like Abu Jahl, why did he reject the Prophet ﷺ? We've seen this in previous episodes. Purely because he's from a different tribe. Yeah, literally. يعني racism, discrimination. Abu Lahab, it was more about money. How do we know? From the surah. ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب. Yeah, so mal was his weakness. And so, heavy persecution begins. لِدَرَجَ أَنَّا By 615, the Prophet tells some of the Sahaba, migrate to Ethiopia, to Habasha, because the king there was very just. Although he wasn't a Muslim, he was a Christian, but very just. And then a boycott starts in 616, and it's a pretty tough period, 3 to 4 years of literally حصار. The Banu Hashim, like, everything is blocked off from them, you know. Very tough times. The Sahaba reach a point where they're literally eating leaves. Some of them are, astaghfirullah, يعني, their الخروج مالهم is like the خروج of الإبل, they say, يعني, because like they're just, all they're eating is leaves. يعني.
When was this?
This was 616 onwards, Banu Hashim's boycott right there, right? And so that was very tough times. يعني الصحابة بعضهم, they used to tie up their stomachs with rocks just to not feel hunger. أكيد سمعتوا هالقصص.
بس
exactly, just to not prevent them from feeling the hunger. For that happened towards the later part of Meccan period. And then of course, عام الحزن by 619, very, very tough time. Because the Prophet ﷺ loses his support. Abu Talib, his uncle who supports him, doesn't believe in his message, but he supports him. And he's one of the leaders of Banu Hashim. Without Abu Talib's support, the Prophet becomes very weak. Okay, so he dies, his wife, his beloved wife Khadija dies. And it's a very, very sad year. And then as a compensation for that lowest point probably in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him to Isra wal Mi'raj, to have a meeting directly with him up above the seven heavens. And it's a miraculous event that is unprecedented. No human being has ever gone all the way up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to speak to him and be in his presence directly. Musa got close by speaking to Allah, Kalimullah, walakin he wasn't able to be in his presence. But this is something very, very special. And then of course, 622, Hijrah happens. Why does Hijrah happen? Because in the last 3 years of the Meccan period, now al-Da'wah, not just for Mecca, it's more regional. So the Prophet is starting to reach out during Hajj season. He would speak to other tribes outside of Mecca. And why don't you support me? Why don't you accept Islam? And then, subhanAllah, one of the, inshallah, when we get there, we'll talk about in detail, but literally like six guys having a haircut in a barbershop, listen to his message and they accept Islam. And then these six people who will inshallah be the Ansar later, they invite the Prophet ﷺ to Medina. They tell him, come, we will support you. And so eventually he does hijrah to Medina with Abu Bakr and others, and that's where they set up the Islamic kind of community and the masjid. And then of course many battles happen because there's conflict. Battle of Badr in 624, then Battle of Uhud 625, Battle of Al-Khandaq, Al-Trench, 627, and then a Sulh happens, Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, Treaty of Hudaybiyah, 628, and then eventually the conquest of Mecca in 630, and then the Prophet then passes away 2 years after that, and the Khilafah is passed on to Abu Bakr Siddiq. So that in a nutshell is the Seerah. The first 3 years of the Medina period was fixing the internal situation for the society. The next 4 years was fixing the Arab situation. And then his last 3 years, he went global, because his message is a global message. So he literally sent letters to all the kings of all the countries worldwide, literally, you know. And some of these letters are still preserved in text. Yeah, and you can actually read what he's written. Very concise messages. So this is a timeline. And and just to zoom back into where we were in our classes, anyone? Where are we now? At what stage?
They had the last dinner.
Exactly. So he started to invite his family. He had two dinners, two meals in his house. One, Abu Lahab didn't allow him to speak. And the second time, he spoke, but Abu Talib gave him support. So that was good news. Abu Talib agreed to support him, although he didn't accept his message, but he got the support of Abu Talib. Is that a big thing? Yes, because he gets protection from the leader of Banu Hashim now. Okay. But before we get there, I want to discuss some things about, maybe this is also, and it's like a pause to just reflect on the importance of the seerah and the achievements of the Prophet ﷺ and the importance of his message and how much impact it had. Usually to measure an achievement, the ulama, they categorize it into three categories. You have to see what big impact it has left, number one. How much impact it has given, had on society, on people. That's number one. Number two, how much it has spread and for how long, how continuous it is. And number three, what are the sacrifices that were, at what cost did you achieve that? من ناحية impact, of course he started alone. Remember, 23-year mission. After 3 years, تقريبا 30 واحد accepted Islam. These are the core members of his private da'wah stage. The first three, best, very, again, approximate numbers, but ما يوصلون إمئة. And then Fath Mecca, after 20 years, يقال 120,000 Muslims performed Hajj. And not, of course, not all of the Muslims performed Hajj that year, so just by ratio, probably around 500,000 Muslims were there. But in a span of 23 years, from literally one man to 500,000, that's unprecedented, yani, the growth. If you could just visualize the chart of the growth, it's exponential. Okay, and it just keeps going higher and higher. So minahat impact, there's no doubt minahat numbers that it was huge. Second, minahat the transformation that it had on people. Yani, again, we could talk about this for hours, but just how the character of the Arabs in general transformed, right? From being discriminative to being extremely compassionate and kind, from having wars between each other. And Arabs used to fight a lot with each other. They became extremely patient, extremely accommodating and kind and tolerant. Alaykum salam. The change it brought about in society. Okay? من ناحية ال how you treat orphans, how you treat women, how you treat children, family structures, marriage rights, husband's rights, wife's rights, children's rights, everything was transformed completely. حتى the intellectual growth that came with Islam, and how the Quran and the teaching of the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ helped them advance. Yeah, literally, these are Arabs, Bedouins in the middle of the desert. ما لهم علاقة بال Roman Empire, well, Persian Empire, and here they are. In just a very small, short span of 23 years, such a huge growth. And of course, pre-Islam, there was a lot of oppression on women, and then Islam came with a lot of rights for women, including inheritance, including marriage rights, divorce rights, so many rights for women. And then of course a big one there was also the unity of the Arabs. اللي كانوا, they used to always fight with one another. There was a lot of سمون القومية العربية, right? Like each tribe, and still exists till today, unfortunately. Yeah, we've gone back to the Jahiliyyah times, but back then this was all kind of الأوس والخزرج. The Prophet ﷺ in Medina united them. Arabs, pretty much all of them were there was like this brotherhood feeling. And then, we reverse now, للأسف, back to Jahiliyyah. And just to pause on this concept of brotherhood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Yeah? Verily, the believers are brothers. And this applies to brothers and sisters as well. But think about this, right? Have you ever felt this sisterhood, this brotherhood? We're not talking about friends, we're not talking about family, we're talking about brotherhood in Islam or sisterhood in Islam. Feeling that you are part of a family, and the only thing that is what brings you together is Islam. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very, very special thing to have. And so this is something that يعني, I think it's, my experience was it was lacking in my life in the earlier, like my youth. And I found it when I went to study abroad in college. Being active and part of the, they used to have this Muslim Student Association, they call them MSAs, okay? And they used to do like events every week and talks, they would invite speakers and fundraising activities. And لأننا, we were all from different countries from all the world, but the only thing that was bringing us together in that club was our deen. So we would come together, we would discuss the next event, we would do fundraising, we would clean up the mess after. And that for me was something that I never experienced, you know, coming together for Allah's sake. You've given up your time for Allah's sake, for something to do with your deen. Nothing else. There's no other hidden agenda. There's no maslaha. There's no, none of that. You're not getting paid for it or anything. Just for Allah's sake. So that is something that's very, very special, and Islam highlighted that a lot. And then of course, yani the Prophet ﷺ planted the seeds of just visionary believers who, you know, went after he passed away, they went and expanded all over the world, pretty much in China all the way to Spain. And then you had like a huge revolution of even and like scientific revolution, inventions, and of course, just yani, I think yeah, it was Umar ibn Khattab's time. The Persian and the Roman empires fell during his time. At two empires fall. It's no joke, yani, you know. There was something transformational historically that is unprecedented. It has never happened before in history. And just to do a comparison of achievements, whenever there's a big event or an achievement, there's a cost to it. There's a sacrifice. For example, in World War II, to end it, the US had to bomb Japan twice, right? Hiroshima and Nagasaki. How many people died? Statistics say 230,000 people died. So there was an achievement. They ended World War II, but what was the cost? Yeah. 230,000 people died. French Revolution. It was something positive. They still teach it in school. My kids are learning it. What was the cost of it? 2 million people dead. Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. Again, positive for them, but at the cost of 13 million people. Now compare this to the Prophet's mission, okay? What's at what cost? Min nahiyat lives, we're speaking now, okay? All of the achievements I just shared with you. In a span of 23 years, how many battles? Ulama are yani, not sure 100%, but around 27 battles. How many killed total? In all of these battles, 1,018. 25% of whom were Muslim, 75% of who were the yani, the enemies or the disbelievers. So that if you just divide, just do simple math. In 23 years, 27 battles, 1,000 people died. تقريباً around 38 people died per battle. And yani, you hear things like, Islam is a religion of violence, and it was spread with the sword. And just compare the numbers. And someone might argue and say, yeah, but during his time there weren't RPGs and bombs, and atomic energy, and all of that. So obviously, and you won't have that much scale of damage. Best to counter argue that. The Roman Empire and Persian Empire, they used to have wars during those times, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ's yani zaman nafsa. The casualties in those wars were around 3 million people. So we can't say in zaman dhaq ma kan fi, the ability to destroy, exactly. And then of course, Harb al-Fijar, which we studied earlier on in the childhood of the Prophet ﷺ, he was part of that. He fought this battle and developed his skill as an archer and a military combatant. 100,000 people died in that war. Okay, it was an Arab tribal war. There, you had the ability to, this is of course pre-Islam, so you had these big numbers in battles, but when it came to Islam, there's rules of hatta battle. في قوانين, في أدب, في manners, there's etiquette in it. How many, okay, question, how many women killed in the 27 battles in the 23 years?
Zero.
One, actually, one. So one killed. How many children killed?
Zero.
Zero. How many elderly?
Two.
Zero. Zero, okay.
There's rules. They can't be
there. They can't, yeah. And hatta fikra anna, yani, Kalimat Ghazwa, he came up with a new concept of fighting even. Like if you look at like wars today, they last sometimes years, sometimes months, right? Weeks sometimes. In the Prophet ﷺ's time, he introduced the concept of Ghazwa, which is basically a couple of hours of fighting. Why? To minimize damage. It never lasted more than a day. just a couple of hours, they would fight and whatever damage you can do, and then you just go back home. فهيل يعني cutting down that time itself has had a big impact on the low number there. But this is again, يعني it's so beautiful in يعني even in war there was rahma. You know, and of course things like mutilation, body mutilation, not allowed. Yeah. يعني in the time that we're living today, looking at all the achievements we had and how we were discussing just a simple concept like racism and discrimination and Arab rivalry, مثلا, we've gone back into reverse. مو بس العرب, the whole world, يعني, on every front pretty much, right? Family structures are broken. People have no sense of purpose, no sense of direction. There's, help me out here. What are some of the major issues that the world needs help in? There's poverty, there's injustice, there's greed, that, you know. Morality, there's no standards for morality anymore, right? Destruction, yeah, and distraction. Okay, everybody's distracted, but there's no direction, there's no purpose, there's just consumption. It's a consumption culture now. When we study Sirah and when I show you that timeline, it's not just about knowing the events that happen and knowing the series of events and the facts. That's not the purpose of this gathering. The purpose of this gathering is deeper than that. It's more about how can we use the Sirah to bring back that legacy that's been lost. And first of all, bring it back in our own lives, in our own hearts, and then slowly, slowly, you share it with your family, with your kids, with your relatives, and that's how it all reverses back to where it was at one point. وإحنا يعني our responsibility is more than anyone else. Why? Because number one, we were born into this faith. Number two, حتى اللغة, right? We have the language of the Quran. It's a luxury, but it's also a heavier responsibility. And we're carrying that. We were given that, literally. I wanted to share this idea that يعني, Sirah is wonderful and the Prophet has a mission and he spent his whole life trying to spread that message, and it spread and it had so much fruits for many, many years. You had the golden age of Islam, which lasted for who knows how many years. Golden age of Islam, fil Andalus, I think 600 plus years, if not 800 plus years. No joke, yani. Okay. And the Ottoman Empire only fell when? By the end of World War One. That's not far behind. How far back was World War One? 1914? You do the math, 2023 minus... It's like 110 years or something? It's very, very close. يعني it's important for us to understand in the Prophet ﷺ, what was his message? What was when he was gathering that core team and when he was calling people now publicly, what was he calling to? Okay, he was calling to the oneness of Allah, but he was also calling to this concept of Islah. What is Islah? Doing good, fixing the destruction, and purification, which starts inward and then outward, right? Purification of yourself, your heart, your intention, and then outwardly through, first of all, your family, من ناحية respect, من ناحية maintaining ties of kinship, kindness, compassion, mercy and confidence and intelligence and يعني, and being and having integrity, not lying, being honest, being trustworthy. These are simple words, but it's very difficult to find these days. You guys agree? Right? But this is what he was preaching. These are the values he was preaching. And so for us, yani why muhim, as that's why I want to take this pause today. The pause today is to for us to, rather than just keep going on seerah and studying events and listening to stories, we need to pause and reflect on why are we studying seerah? What's the purpose? And Allah asked this question in the Quran. In Surah At-Takwir, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ? Like, where are you going? What's your direction? What are you seeking? Where are you heading? You know, which for a lot of us, sometimes we don't ask ourselves that question. كأن life is taking us where it wants to go. وإحنا ما عندنا intention, you know. And حتى في الصلاة, like the direction of the Qibla is, يعني, there's a symbolic meaning behind that, right? What is it supposed to remind us of? Yes, unity, because if we all pray towards one direction, we're all united. Number two, a reminder to recalibrate with our true purpose, right? Because like we said, we live in the age of distraction. فالإنسان ينسى يعني نحتاج الذكر. And that's why Quran is dhikr, salah is dhikr. When Allah told Musa alayhi salam to pray, he said, أقم الصلاة لذكري. Pray for my remembrance. You know, that's the purpose of salah. But to remember Allah and to remember through Allah, you remember your purpose, you remember your direction. Where are you heading? So we're heading towards, yes, ibadah and all the pillars of Islam, but also heading towards this lifestyle of being upright. اللي هو الصراط المستقيم. Even if the whole world is crooked, you maintain your uprightness. And the Quran says, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. Right? So belief is one part, but then istiqama is the other part, right? And also, so we have like three levels, right? There's the level of ghafla, which is called heedlessness, where yani there's no concept of Allah, there's just desires, temptations, dunya, eating, drinking, sleeping, having babies or whatever, relationships, and then dying. That's just heedlessness and ghafla, and it's a life of dhalal, like being lost. And then you have the second level where you have a Muslim, right? A Muslim who believes, he prays, he fasts, he does his basics, and that's it. Yani. صلي صوم يزكي و الحمد لله أموره طيبة and then he has the rest of the day for whatever he wants to do. But then remember last class which ayah we read from Surah Al-Hujurat, قالت الأعراب آمنا. The Bedouins claimed آمنا, that we believe. What does Allah tell the Prophet to tell them? قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. Allah is telling the Prophet, tell them that you're claiming that you're believers, but you're actually just have Islam. Your hearts haven't yet tasted the beauty of Iman yet. So what would be the next level of Iman and faith? True faith is when you, besides your Salah and Salam and Zakah and your basics, now you have a desire to do something for this deen. You feel that the Prophet's message is also your message. The Prophet's mission is, you are the extension of his message. Kind of like, تعرفون في relay race, you have the thing that you pass on, what's it called? A baton? Yeah, stick or baton, yeah. Can that's being passed on to us? But you have the sense of responsibility. You're not just living to eat, drink, sleep, and and pray and die anymore. You're living for a mission, for a cause of islah. And it can be anything, yani, anything to make this world a better place. But it's outside of your comfort zone. That's very important, because we talk about loving the Prophet ﷺ more than you love your family, more than you love yourself. But what is one of the most important signs that you love someone? Is when you are willing to do what for them? Exactly, sacrifice. Yeah. And if you're not willing to sacrifice, then is it true love? Not really. Yani. But that's why marriage is very difficult. For those of you who are married, you might appreciate what I'm saying, but it is extremely difficult to make it work. Why? Because there's so much you have to sacrifice. And you have to put your ego aside and just sacrifice, 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 compromise, compromise, sacrifice. It's not about you anymore. It's about the family. It's about making it work. It's about the kids. Not to say that there's no beauty in marriage, and of course we have that also, but it's a mix of both. Yes? Yeah? Agree? One quality, if you study the life of the Sahabas and the Prophet, inshallah, as we go along, and you already started seeing glimpses of it, is sacrifice. Just by them accepting Islam and going against their tradition and their family, that's in itself is a huge sacrifice. And one of the Sahaba we studied last class, his mother emotionally blackmailed him, and if you don't come back to the deen of your forefathers, I'm not going to eat. But she went on a hunger strike, and yet he was steadfast on his faith. Some Sahaba left their entire wealth and just migrated to Medina with nothing. Let's have a discussion about this. Why is it that like sacrifice has become, especially we're talking about sacrifice for the deen now, sacrifice for Allah's sake, why is it so difficult? And why is it not even, people don't aspire for that anymore also? And then we're in like this comfort zone. Why is it so? Any thoughts? So I can take a break for tea.
Lack of focus.
Mm-hmm.
And too many distractions.
Okay, good.
Right, like the wrong truth.
Mm. What do you mean? Ignorance, you mean?
No, yani the way that some people teach Islam, or the way that they use culture or politics or their benefits and say this is about Islam. People go away.
Yes. Mm.
Ego.
Yeah, ego is a big one. Yeah, for sacrifice, the ego has to go out of the way. The matrix.
No, I think also we've been programmed
by a good
boy. Shaitan? Da'if. Inna kayda shaitani kana da'ifa.
Say that again. What's kayd?
It's this evil plotting. Plotting is kayd. I have the Quran actually. Inna kayda shaitan.
It's the iman, our iman has become, not us, but in general, has become soft.
That was, even if, I'm going to say this, even a kid in Nisa, kid in
Sa'adim. In Surah Yusuf, موجود.
Inna
kayda kunna azim. ماله موقف الاعراب
الشيطان هو كيف عند شخصين عند النساء وعند الشيطان بس
you were saying something right
yes ma'am no saying we just we become a very selfish species it's all about maslaha it's all about survival of the fittest
competition and yeah
lost plot
Yeah.
I think we need so much comfort that we forget the main purpose.
Mm. Yeah.
And also too many distractions.
Yeah, distractions.
Wrong distractions, yeah. Yeah.
Mm.
Wrong distractions.
Yeah, and يعني, subhanAllah, one of the statements that the Prophet would give to people who he would invite to Islam was just two words, Aslim, Taslam. Submit, and you will be
in peace,
literally. يعني. Then it frees you. It frees you from the shackles of this system that you're in, you know? And that's what Quraysh feared the most. That if these people become free, then they lose their authority, they lose their control.
Yeah, that's kind of what's going on now.
Absolutely. يعني حتى يعني in the context of what's going on in Palestine, may Allah protect them and be with them in these difficult times. But we sometimes think they are the one who are oppressed and we are free, but in reality it's the complete opposite. They are the ones who are free and we are the occupied.
We're not free, we can't say whatever we want.
We are occupied, literally.
But it's not even that, they're not scared anymore. Like
yeah.
For them, all the videos you're watching, everything you're
exactly.
seeing, Iman and Fihon,
yes.
It's making people, it's making people avert, yeah.
Exactly.
But
to Islam, yeah.
And this video that's been coming out from the Ministry of Information, everyone's freaking out. What can you do? You can escape that. Okay. You get to this qana'a and khalas.
Exactly.
You clear, but you just get to that point. That's, I think, in Gaza, that's what they've reached. And we've reached the end. If this is, their faith is unbelievable.
Yes.
And I think it's taught the world. We started feeling very stupid about so many stupid things that we're worried about.
Changes your priorities, changes your perspective, and like fearless, that word is spot on. When you have faith, you become fearless because khalas, you're with Allah, you know?
And this word, God chose my shahab. He chose them, and He gave them the strength that He didn't give anyone.
Exactly, to teach us, yeah. To remind us, to wake us up. فَهُمَا يَضَحُونَ for our sake, literally, you know, and they, which means they're very, very special people. Very, and everyone you speak to about them, who's met them, and Tara, they are not normal people. Tara, extremely, true believers, literally, you know, because the circumstances they've been going through has polished them so much in the khalas. Yeah, and they've seen the reality, right? With no deception.
You never see anyone saying, "Waynaka Allah." This has never come out.
Yeah.
Anyone's not from there. But that's also, it's huge. Like a lot of times people get upset and I've heard it, "Waynaka Allah."
Yeah, exactly.
So you've never heard them utter that word at all. It's really, there's nobody, I think, going through a worse thing. I'm sure there are some shahid, and every single thing you're seeing is, alhamdulillah,
exactly. When you have no fear of death, khalas, you can't be defeated, aslan.
No.
You've already, if you face an enemy or your opponent doesn't fear death, you've lost. Khalas, game over, The Prophet ﷺ's mission was to wake up humanity from the shackles of the Pharaonic system, you can call it. Just like Musa did it. Ayam Musa kan Fir'aun, Ayam Rasulullah, it was Quraysh. And this pattern keeps repeating on and on and on. And the idea is, we are here to wake each other up, literally. And that's what dhikr actually means. This majlis is a majlis of dhikr. Why? Because we're reminding each other to wake up and not go back to sleep and not get distracted. And that's why, yani, subhanAllah, Jum'ah is unfortunately a lost tradition, but technically it's a once a week reminder for the whole community, mafruḍ. Mafruḍ men and women and children all go to the masjid. And mafruḍ al-khutbah is a rock solid khutbah that inspires everyone, and they walk out of that Jum'ah like completely fueled up for the week, and they talk about it over lunch and dinner, and it's the talk of the week, basically. And Allah says in Surah Al-Jum'ah, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ. Let go of your tijara, يعني, and trade and buying and selling. فَاسْعَوْا, run, rush towards ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Without that, yani,
I mean, it's a bit like this class now, in a way, you know what I mean? You come back during the week, it refreshes you.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. So yeah, we're trying to kind of compensate for that. And barakallah feech for facilitating this, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, yani, does this image make sense to what's going on in the world, right? In terms of being enslaved to other than Allah. This is like the modern shirk of our times, right? Where our hearts are filled with all these things. And maybe Allah is there, maybe He's not. Any, doesn't matter much, you know.
But like we're all guilty of it.
Yani, that's why in Sirah you had like wealthy people coming in, but there were a lot of also poor people and slaves who were coming into Islam, because it's actually easier for poor people to come in because they, you know, not, don't have much to lose, yani, you know. So without a direction, without a qibla, we are at severe risk. And the Prophet ﷺ's mission was to give the Sahaba direction, to give them a qibla. And when Bani Israel lost their plot, what did Allah do? Just to test them, He changed the qibla from Jerusalem to Mecca. And we'll study that inshallah when you get there. But the qibla for the yani bidayat as-salah was towards where? In Masjid al-Aqsa. But because of the tahrif اللي صار و Bani Israel, the way they were misusing the religion, Allah wanted to test them to see whether they are worshippers of that geography or whether they are worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah shifted the qibla towards Mecca just to test their faith. And clearly they failed, you know. And Allah says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Goodness is not in praying towards the east or the west. That's not what goodness is. Goodness is وَلَكِنَّ الْبَرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And it goes on and on and on about the values. It's not about the direction. But yani, since we, and a lot of people, especially non-Muslims, they think we actually worship the Kaaba. They actually say, Tara, you guys talk about oneness, but you guys worship this cube in Mecca, you know? Because it's a symbol for us. and you see the ignorance sometimes of people who go there and they start cutting the cloth and they start يتمسحون بالكعبة, out of course, ignorance and love, maybe. And a lot of these people, they have been waiting their whole life to go there, and they probably wish that they died there and don't go back. يعني. But for them, they want to just يعني, go all in, you know, and do whatever they can with the Kaaba and be as close as possible and hug it and kiss it and take some pieces with them home. That's why Iti Fatra, where they raise the cloth, you guys know this, right? Why do you think they do that? And Sur Zahman, people do that kind of stuff. So without a direction, we are at a severe risk. And that's why the Quran gives us direction. The Seerah gives us a direction. It's a direction of Islah. It's a direction of Ibadah. And I love this quote that my teacher taught me. Yani, صراحة, it was a life-changing thing. If we don't have a correct and clear vision, we risk becoming the instrument of an undesired vision. For Islam and the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran and the Seerah gives us that clear and correct vision. And that's what he inspired the Sahaba to do. Have a clear and of course the vision is clear, right? It's Jannah, it's meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, khalas. And then how do you do that? Through ibadah, through islah. Very simple. That's it. But if you don't have that, and that's what the system wants you to do, is to not have a clear and correct vision. They want you to become instruments of another vision that you probably don't desire. And you can call that system the Dajjal, you can call it whatever you want, but that's the idea here, right? It's that it's a trap. So you see how practical Seerah now is? It's not just stories and facts and chronology of events. No, it's meant to be a life-changing journey. So the vision is the what, it's the direction. The purpose is the why, the intention, and the mission is the how and the strategy. And you know, usually we use this for companies and they have the mission statement, the vision statement, but what about ourselves? يعني? ليش ما يكون عندنا احنا a clear idea of what's our vision, what our purpose? And a vision is what you see yourself in the future as. And for the Sahaba it was very clear. They all, يعني, for them Jannah was the vision, it was meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was being in Jannah al-Firdaus al-A'la, من المقربين, من السابقون المقربون. To be in the company of the prophets. This was their vision, you know. It wasn't the next car, it wasn't the next iPhone, it wasn't the next Netflix movie, it wasn't the next, you know, travel abroad. It's much bigger, much, much higher goal, much higher vision. And then once you have that, khalas, your direction, al-qibla, is clear. And then the purpose, the why, is of course for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very clear for us. مَا فِيهِ مَصَالِحِ السَّالْفَةِ. And that's where the sacrifice comes in, by the way. We were talking about sacrifice earlier, right? What makes sacrifice easy? When it's not about, when you take the other person out of the picture, right? Because you're dealing with who? Allah. And Allah actually says something that makes us, yani, it should make us feel ashamed. When I read this ayah, I feel ashamed. Allah says, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا فَيُضَاعِفُهُ لَهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. What that basically means is Allah saying, is there anyone out there who's willing to loan me and I will pay them back with multiple fold? Can you imagine this? Allah قال يطلب منا احنا قرض حسن. يعني who are we ان الله يطلب منا قرض؟ يعني, you know, we should be willing to give him without him even having to ask us.
Asking for what, loan of what?
Your life, your time, your service, your sacrifice, your attention. Literally, Allah asking us for a loan. And I'll give it back to you. Just give me your loan. It's a very powerful concept. Yani, you have to be in a very troublesome situation to ask for a loan from someone. Allah's asking us that. Allah being the King of all kings. يطلب منا قرض. Subhanallah, it's strange. Ajib. So why did the Prophet do what he did? Why did the Sahaba do what they did? It's because that's the that was the purpose of their existence, aslan. The purpose of our existence is not food, it's not drink, it's not sleeping. That's just for us to get by, The purpose is much bigger, it's much more deeper, it's much more meaningful. And يعني a lot of people talk about motivation, صح؟ إنه يعني oh yeah, but I start losing steam and I lose motivation. ف يعني the scientists of this kind of study say that the stronger the purpose, the stronger the motivation, and the longer lasting it will be. ف يعني when you do something for Allah's sake, and when you do everything for Allah's sake, then خلاص you're driven. You don't need any motivation. You don't need. But if you're doing it for money, you're doing it for maslaha, you're doing it for fame, you're doing it for shahawat, then yeah, it's gonna be, you're gonna lose motivation very easily, and that's the wrong intention. And then of course the mission and the how, you can use your creativity and talent and skills, and you know, so you have to have a strategy. We don't strategy bad mind fat, yani. Just like any business, right? You can't just have a vision statement, mission statement, and purpose of the company. خلاص يلا go to work. No, there has to be a strategy, a plan. But this is something I teach in my vision workshop. It's called Discover Your Vision. At length, it's like a whole weekend. 16 hours of just in-depth introspection, you and your notepad, and just writing down your visions. Not just, you know, we have different roles that we play in life, right? You have the vision of Abdullah, but you also have the vision of a parent, you have the vision of a husband, a wife, a member of the community, you have a vision of your health, you have a vision of your intellectual growth, vision of your social life. But when you write it down and you plan it and you have clear vision and a purpose and mission for all these roles, now your life becomes, there's direction, there's purpose behind everything, and there's intention behind everything you do. Everything, there's an intention. مافي شيء يعني بالغفلة, you know, you're switched on in everything you do, and when anyone tries to distract you or pull you away, you know how to say no. Then you're driven, you know, and you have clarity in what you want to achieve. But that can only come when you have a plan and you take some time off from this busy life and you go deep into it. But I just wanted to give you some food for thought today. We call it system A versus system B. System B, you can call it the Shaitani system, the Firauni system, the Matrix, whatever you want to call it, the Dajjal system. And system A is the system of the prophets. It's a system of the Quran and the Seerah. So the definition of success in system B is just material gain. It's power, it's fame, it's desires. And then resources, money is everything. And the results are in your hands. That's one of the major shirks of our time. Results are in your hands. Yeah. For us, our iman is لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Yes, Allah has given us freedom of choice. He's given us abilities and a niyyah. But the results, أنا بيدي to do. But the results, بيد Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so for us in system A, success is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the resources and money are only the means. You don't worship money and resources. You don't aspire for them. That's not your goal. It's just a means. It's important, but it's a means. It's not the goal. And then intention plus effort are in our hands. Results are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Big difference, right? And it's like opposite. And yani, unfortunately, the education system, the media, doesn't help with shifting this perspective, you know? But when you live a system A lifestyle, and you can, by the way, it's possible, then it's a choice, right? You guys believe it's possible to live a system A lifestyle today? Yeah, then it's a choice, it's a decision you make. That's it. Inside your heart, you just decide, this is who I am. This is who I want to be. And that is the beauty of freedom of الحرية اللي Allah gave us, right? This amana, this trust, that we have the choice. Just reminded me of Sumayya. She was the first shahida of Islam. She was tortured till death. So basically Abu Jahl tells her that it was a whole family, by the way. Al Yasir, they're called. Okay, the Sumayya was the mother, Ammar was the son, and Yasir was the father. They all got slaughtered, literally. But Sumayya, Abu Jahl tells her, curse the Prophet or else I'll kill you. Just curse the Prophet or else I'll kill you. And she, for her, it was a choice she made. She said, no, I can't. How can I curse the one who, through whose light I see this entire world? You know, these were her words. And he basically injured her and like killed her by penetrating the spear through her private parts, astaghfirullah, you know. Very, very painful death. But for the believers, the shuhada, do they feel the pain? What does the hadith teach us?
Pinch,
literally, like a, just like a, you know, it's a tiny ant bite. That's how much pain the shaheed feels. That's nothing, literally, you know. You may think like, oh, buildings are falling and bombs and, you know, limbs are being torn, but for them the pain is nothing. Yani. It's a gift. And that is, you may think when someone gets like killed in such a violent way, you may think that they've lost. But in the eyes of Allah, who's winning? Yani? And sometimes the media makes you think that, oh, the enemy or the oppressor is winning, and the oppressed is losing this war, right? But in reality, in the eyes of Allah, who's winning and who's losing?
Shuhada.
Yeah, shuhada are winning, for sure, 100%. Yani. Inshallah, maybe one day we'll study Surah Al-Buruj, very beautiful, and very relevant to our times. Maybe next week, inshallah. I have to give you some spices to pull you in next week. Yani. I think let's leave it at that, inshallah. Yani, just some food for thought for all of you and myself, of course. Now we're studying Seerah, but there is an intention behind it, there is a purpose, and there is a goal behind it. We want to make Seerah part of our life. We want it to be running in our blood, in the veins of our the blood. Is it veins of blood or blood of veins? I'm lost. It's running through your veins, it's running through your blood. You live and breathe Seerah. You live and breathe the Quran. You become like the Prophet ﷺ was when the Aisha radhiyallahu anha was asked, how was Kaifa Kana Khuluq al-Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam? She said, Kana Khuluquhu al-Quran. He was a walking Quran, you know. So inshallah, let's end with